Let's pray. Father, again, with that sense of expectation we've been talking about, we take hold of your word. You're not a God who's silent, we've said that. You're not a God very far away. You're not a God who's disinterested in us. But as the old song used to say, you're a God who's very near to us. And when we see you face to face and understand the glory of your grace, Lord, we thank you that you're everything to us. And Lord, we praise you. We thank you that over these days we've been able to look into this book of Deuteronomy. For us, many of us, perhaps it's been a book that's too deep, too distant, something too hard. But Lord, by your grace, you've been able to teach us some important things from it, and we thank you. As we come to our final little session, we just ask, Lord, for your blessing now and help. And yes, we do want to praise you for the way that you care, and we want to praise you, Lord Jesus, that you live and you intercede for us. And the scriptures tell us that you are now our great high priest who understands our weaknesses, and you invite us to come to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. And as the scripture tells us, that you ever live to make intercession for us. And later on, the writer to the Hebrews says, such a priest meets my need. Lord Jesus, you do meet our needs, and you are absolutely perfect in every possible way. So here, yes, we take your word and we look into it and we open our hearts that it might be good soil for the seed of your word to fall into. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, let's move on to the last couple of chapters in Deuteronomy, and in your notes, I think it's the last little segment, and I've called it Sing a Song of Witness, not Sixpence, Witness. And that's page 16 of your notes. Page 16 of your notes. Oh, one last time, please. Let's do it. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Yes, it's wonderful for us to do that, and it's even wonderful for us to be able to sing a song of witness. And you'll notice in chapter 31 that at the end of chapter 31 that Moses is told by God. He says, look in verse 19 of chapter 31, write down for yourselves this song and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it, so it may be a witness for me against them. And it goes on, and Moses, verse 22, well, perhaps verse 21. When many disasters and difficulties come upon them, this song will testify against them, because it will not be forgotten by their descendants. I know what they are disposed to do, even before I bring them into the land I promised them on oath. So Moses wrote down this song that day, and he taught it to the Israelites. So it's lovely when God tells us to write down a song. Now, I'm not much good at songwriting. I wish I was. Sometimes I wish I had a poet's mind and a poet's heart and an understanding. And I just love sometimes to look at the songs that express perfectly what I want to say, but I just don't know how to say it. And there's that old song that some of us oldies know, where a songwriter often expresses what I think. He says, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. And so that's a thousand of us all with tongues and all of us trying to sing the praise of God and the praise of the Lord Jesus. And that's, yes, sometimes I feel like that. That just, what, 120 or 30 of us are here all together. We're not enough of us to be singing the praise of God. And when I look into heaven, I see that heaven is resounding. And the myriads, the multitudes in heaven have songs. And yes, they do. And so here's a song that God commanded that should be sung. And it's a song of witness. And Moses, if you look now in verse 30 of chapter 31, so Moses recited the words of this song from beginning to end in the whole assembly of Israel. And chapter 32 starts this song. So now their wanderings are over, 40 years of them. Within a month, these people will enter that land that God promised way back as they came out of Egypt, but their forefathers were not able to enter it. But this is the new generation. They will, under God, be able to enter and to possess what God has for them. So here they go with God's promises available to them. God's purposes will be fulfilled. And so God now gives them a song to sing. Now this isn't their first song. They already had a song. It was a song that God had given 40 years ago. Where was that song? Turn back to Exodus in your Bible. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15. It was a song that they sang when they came out of Egypt. They'd just crossed over. And here's Moses with another song. Exodus chapter 15. Let me read a word or two of it here. In verse 1 of Exodus chapter 15. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him. My father's God, I will exalt him. And it goes down a little further. Look in verse, for example, in verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. And then in verse 11, because you can read the whole song, it's a bit long, but the whole song, verse 11 says, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? And here is a triplet, things that I absolutely love to think about with regard to God. It says, you are majestic in holiness. You are awesome in glory. You are working wonders. I love that thing. I just have that in my heart all the time, thinking of God. And verse 13 says, in your unfailing love, this Bible says, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them. Verse 16, by the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone. And the last little sentence of the song says, look at verse 18, the Lord will reign, what does your Bible say? Forever and ever. What a lovely, lovely song. But you see, this is a song that was given 40 years ago. We've got songs that are really songs of what the Lord did in our lives. David, come back out here again. Look at 139 in your hymn sheet. Come on, 139. We're going to stand up and sing another song. This is the song that I hope you can sing with all your heart. I hope it's meaningful to you. I hope you're able to say, this is my song, a song of my salvation. Because that was the old song that they had. For some of us, this might be our song. It says, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. So here's a song, maybe that's a song about our day of salvation. But we'll too need a new song. But let's sing this one first. Come on, everybody stand up. Let's see how well you can sing this one.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. There was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden solved and liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last I sin I learned. Then I grumbled at the law I spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary.
Everybody!
Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden solved and liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my guilt is only lonely sing of Calvary. pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdens of liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdens of and liberty at Calvary.
What a song to sing, a song of witness. But that's the witness of something that in my life happened over 50 years ago. And in your life, it may have happened, well, last year, 2 years, I don't know. But it's a song that was an experience of the past. And we've got those songs. Oh, Happy Day That Fixed My Choice. We've got other songs that are songs about that experience. And so the people of Israel had a song which was the song of their salvation, their deliverance from Egypt. It was God's power that had brought them out, and it celebrated God's power, and it rejoiced in the utter defeat of their enemy, and it was a legitimate song and a right song. But this is 40 years later. That was a 40-year-old song. And you know, there's a wonderful thing I notice. I notice as I read church history and as I see God working in the world that wherever the Spirit of God is working, there'll be a new song. And it's really interesting to notice. Go back through history. Some of us will know, for example, of years gone by when there was a wonderful evangelist by the name of John Wesley. And alongside John Wesley was his brother, who happened to be a songwriter. And many of the songs that we sing were written by Charles Wesley, because where God was working through brother John, it was Charles who came with the song. Go down in history a little bit. And there was a wonderful evangelist by the name of Moody, who came to many parts of the world and preached the gospel, and literally hundreds, even thousands, were saved. And alongside a man called Moody, there was another man, and his name was Sankey. And Sankey brought a new song, and it was songs. And more recently in our day, well, earlier days of maybe the Assemblies, there was a man by the name of Darby and others who began a work which today we recognize and we acknowledge their input and what God did through them. And it was a wonderful working of God. It was an awakening as the Assemblies began to spread all over Europe and spread through the Americas and so on. And you'll notice that they had many, many songs that were written by some of the great people. And if you read through, for example, the Believer's Hymn Book, one of the things I like to do is to look in the back and see the people who actually penned those songs that we've used over many years. And of course, during the days of Billy Graham, and he was used by God to win many to the Lord, there's been, who was the song leader, who was the singers in those days? It was Cliff Barrows and George Beverly Shea. And more recently, you've got people like, for example, the Gaithers have introduced beautiful songs like Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. And today we've got songwriters who are bringing to us new aspects of God. For example, one of my favorites is this man called Stuart Townend. I don't know who he is and where he is, but I know that he writes beautiful music and beautiful songs that I love to sing to express my joy in the Lord. For example, he wrote the words, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure." And here in Australia, we've got some, Jeff Bullock, for example. We have others, Graham Kendrick and many others who've got a new song. So we oldies sometimes struggle with the new songs, but we shouldn't struggle with them. We should realize that where God is working, there will be new songs. And we need to know that God is at work and rejoice. I struggle with the timing of some of these new ones. I can't quite get my head around. But never mind, they're new songs of great joy, and they're expressing the love and the adoration of God's people. And so God is giving his people a new song. It's a song of their witness, a song of what they can use, a song they can use for their everyday experience with God. It was to be a witness, it was to be a reminder, but it was to be a constant challenge. So let's have a look at this song. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're not going to read it all because it's a long song. Lots of verses would take us a while to sing it. But we're going to look at some parts of it and then pick out a few of the important points of it. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 32. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. You know, that's a really interesting thing, that God should be calling on the heavens and the earth to be a witness of what his people are doing. Have you noticed that? Just pop a finger here. I don't know how many spare fingers you've got, but can you go to Isaiah chapter 1? Isaiah chapter 1. I won't use all your fingers, I assure you. But here's one. Isaiah chapter 1. My fingers get tangled up, so I've let that one go. Isaiah chapter 1. This time it's a sad song. It's not happy at all. It's God again speaking. And in Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 2, is it? He says this. Verse 2. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth. For the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Our sinful nation, people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They've forsaken the Lord. They've spurned the Holy One of Israel. They've turned their backs on him. Now that's really sad. Because here is God calling the heavens and the earth to witness the failure of his people. You see, in all of creation, the sun follows the plan that God has designed for it from creation until this very day. The moon continues doing its work as God designed it from creation until this very day. The seasons follow one upon another. The tides come in, the tides go out, according to God's purpose and plan. But in all of creation, it is only man, it is only humans, it is only people who choose to disobey God and then bring God's judgment upon them. And I find it really very, very sad that God has to call on the heavens to witness the failure of his people. And of course, Isaiah uses pretty ordinary language and the farmer kind of language where he says, amazing, amazing. He says, look at this. In chapter 1, he says, the ox knows his master. I'll let you into a secret. You ask Nolene to go outside later and call the cows. She will say, come on, or something like that. You ask her to do it. You ask her to do it. And you listen as every cow, an animal down there on the field, will suddenly stop and turn and answer her. You wait. You ask her. Don't tell her I told you. But you do it. And the amazing thing is, when we lived in India, of course, cows were not out in the fields like this. They lived in the houses. And every morning, a little boy would go round to everybody's house, and he'd pick up a buffalo or a cow from each and every house. And with a stick, he would drive them out to the grazing land, which was always common area outside in the fields. And then in the evening, because he'd be there with them, minding them the whole day long, the cows would know, the buffaloes would know, and he'd just hop on the back of one of them and sort of just play around, and the cows would come home. And they'd walk down this little street, that little street, that little lane, tiny little things, until they finally came to the door of their own house, and they'd knock on the door with their horn until somebody opened the door, and they'd walk straight through the middle of the house and go out back to the manger. They knew. In the morning, he had to drive them to the fields, but in the evening, he just sat on the back and watched it happen, let it happen, and he didn't ever need to say, right cow, that's your house, right buffalo, you go there. They automatically went to their own homes. And God says it's amazing. The ox knows its master's home. It knows where its manger is. And even a donkey knows how to go home. Because in India, again, all the washer people, we call them dobies, they would come round all the houses and they would pick up, say, the sheets and whatever else that needed to be washed, and they'd load them on the back of the donkey, take it out to the place where they belted them on rocks and dried them in the sun and then brought them back home. And in the morning, again, it was with a stick, to drive them out to the washing place. But in the evening, all the dried clothes were thrown on the back of the donkey, and the dobie man, the washer man, would just be chatting with all his mates, and the donkey would be 100 yards ahead of him. The donkey is heading home. The donkey knew exactly where to go home. And God says, isn't this amazing? The ox knows, chickens know, pigeons know, cats know, but one animal doesn't. What animal doesn't? A sheep. Sheep don't know. Sheep don't know. And the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We don't know how to go home. And Israel, God says, is just like that. And heavens, look at this incredible thing. Earth, bear witness. Look at this incredible thing. My people do not know how to return to me. My people have gone their own way. They've rebelled against me. Well, that's what happened many years later. But now let's go back to Deuteronomy 32, because God is saying to the heavens and the earth, you listen to this witness. You listen to this song my people are singing. This is a song they need to know and to learn. He says in verse 2, chapter 32, let my teaching fall like rain, my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. Because I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect. All his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Good and upright or just is he. So here is the song, the new song, which wants to praise God for who he is. The first song was a praising God for what he had done. But now it's a God who he is. Hey, I think we can sing this song. Come on, David. We can sing this song. So as we sing about our God, it's his greatness and the fact that he's the rock and that his works are perfect, his ways are just, his faithfulness, he's just and upright. He does no wrong. No wrong, no wrong. All right, come on, we can sing it. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. Let's sing it twice. Here it is on the screen. We won't ask you to stand up because the ones in the back won't see it. Let's sing it. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock.
Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect and all his ways are just. Ascribe greatness to
singing very well. She indicated that you're singing very slowly. And you're not really ascribing greatness to the God, our rock. So this time we have to do it. She said so. But God says so. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. Come on, sing it from our heart. What a God we have. Thank you.
Ascribe greatness to our God, the people. His work is perfect and all his ways are just. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect and all his ways are just. Our God of faithfulness and without injustice, good and upright is he. Our God of faithfulness and without injustice, good and upright is he.
Thank you. Well, I'm sure if the Israelites sang it like that, it wouldn't be too good. I think they'd be looking for more. Because he's a great God. He's greatly to be praised. He's a God that we need to know and to understand. And of course, yes, we praise him for his greatness. Or there's other songs we could sing to celebrate the greatness of our God. What about majesty? Worship his majesty. Oh, I love that song. What about other songs? Come on. How great thou art. And so we go from place to place. We've got a song to sing, and it's a song of the praise and the worship of our great God. And yet I said it was not only to be a song of praise, but it was to be a reminder. Sometimes it's a rebuke. Sometimes it's going to challenge us, this song. And yes, but look at this, chapter 32. Look at verse 6. It says, is this the way you repay the Lord? Is this the way you repay the Lord? You see, the psalmist had another song. His song was, because God is such a great God and shown such mercy and goodness to me, the psalmist said in Psalm 116, how can I repay the Lord? What can I do to repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation. I will call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows in the presence of the Lord. I will, in the presence of the people, my vows to the Lord in the presence of the people. So he's asking the question, if God is so great and God is so majestic and God is so awesome and God is so good, then how can I repay him? And he says, I know what I can do. This is what I can do. I will lift up that cup of salvation. I will lift up my voice. But above all, I will fulfill my promises. Which is the story, of course, of Deuteronomy. But here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, we need to read verse 5. Because the people, instead of obeying, look in verse 5, what does your Bible say? Your Bible says they've acted corruptly. It says, to their shame, they are no longer his children, but they're a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord? So you've got a problem here. It's all very well to be God's chosen people. It's all very well to say we are his Segula people. It's all very well to say we have been protected by God. We've been upheld by God. We've been provided for by God. But I told you, privilege means, what is it? Responsibility. And if you've been privileged to be called by God, to be given salvation, then God wants us to repay him with the honor and the glory and the obedience that's due his name. But instead of that, these people have acted corruptly. To their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and a crooked generation, the song says. So sometimes we need to stop and take a little look at ourselves and say, in this past month, how have I repaid the Lord for his goodness to me? And in the back of my mind, I'm going to take this as I look through the rest of this song. I'm going to look at that and say, well, that's like a refrain. It's like a chorus that's going to come back all the time. I'd like this to be a loop tape in your head and going round and round and saying, is this the way I repay the Lord? Now, you can have that negative one, or you can have a positive one which says, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? Which one would you rather have, the positive or the negative? Well, I'm sure you want the positive one, because by rights, we owe him everything, and we need to have the positive one. How can I repay the Lord? What can I do for the Lord? You know, the Apostle Paul says, the love of Christ constrained. Maybe you look at that verse. Would you mind? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at what Paul says about his life, his experience, what he understood about himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 and then verse 15, and I could go on into verses 16, 17 and 18 and so on. But we'll just particularly look at these couple of verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. And the apostle says this. He says, for the love of Christ compels me, constrains me. One translation says, leaves me no option. Because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, and here's the crunch, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And that's the key. So there's the positive. How can I repay the Lord? Well, live for him. Don't live for yourself. How can I repay the Lord? Live obediently. Live according to his will. Love him with all your heart and soul and mind. But the negative one? Now that's where Satan comes in. And that's what Satan would love to have running around in your head. I don't need to. When I get old, perhaps I'll live for the Lord. When I'm old, maybe that's the time I'll give myself to God. When I'm old, then I'll have plenty of time to do it. But that's not what the Lord wants. He wants it now. He wants you now to have the positive one. And yet if you look back in your life, I'm sure many of us would say with some shame, this is how I repaid the Lord. I repaid the Lord by doing things that are not pleasing to him. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Acting corruptly to their shame. They're no longer... his children, but a warped generation. And so as we go down through this, the chorus comes, is this the way you repay the Lord? So sometimes we see in verses 15 to 18, we need to sing about our failure and sing about our sin. And here in chapter 32, verse 15 through to 18, it says, Jeshurun grew fat and kicked, filled with food, he became heavy and sleek. He abandoned the God who made him. He rejected the rock, his Savior. They made him jealous with their foreign gods. They angered him with their detestable gods. They sacrificed to demons which are not God, gods they had not known, gods that recently appeared, gods your fathers did not fear. You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw this and rejected them. And so as they stirred him to jealousy, as they were unmindful of the rock, they forgot the Lord. This was the failure of God's people. And as we read through the rest of the Old Testament, we find that it happened again and again. It was history repeating itself. But is this how we can repay the Lord, by that kind of an attitude? In my mind, there's that negative thing going on again. Is this the way you repay the Lord, by doing those things? And then we read on a little further. We need to sing about the way God can judge us and will judge us. In verse 19, he says, the Lord saw this and rejected them. He was angered. Verse 20, he says, I will hide my face from them and see what their end will be. And then he goes a little further. They made me jealous by what is no God. They angered me with their worthless idols. I'll make them envious by those who are not a people. I will make them angry by a nation that has no understanding. For a fire has been kindled of my wrath, one that burns to the realms of death below. It will devour the earth and its harvests. You see, God is warning them. God is telling them that this is the way God will judge them if they turn aside. All of it means that the first song they sang, the first bit they sang, ascribed greatness to our God, the rock, were in their minds just words to sing and not a reality in their heart at all. And you might have sung with us a moment or two ago, years I spent in vanity and pride. But in fact, you should have sung, years I am spending in vanity and pride. Because you have not yet turned. And so in the earlier session, I was pleading with you, God was pleading with you to make a decision right now. And Brother Brandon and I have a deep, deep desire that every single one of you will make that decision to live the rest of your life by the will of God. And that you will choose above all things, to live for him, not in vanity and pride. But we want you to spurn your sin. We want you to reject your sin. We want you to reject Satan's overtures and to turn in that obedient faith that I've been talking about. And so when we understand that God is a God of absolute holiness, we need to understand that the only way for us is to turn to him. My little boy, when he was in India, used to play games with me. Now, of course, he's a grown man and he'd be quite embarrassed if I told you, but he's far away, so I can. I used to be the tiger. And he used to be the little boy. And I was to chase him and catch him. And he was to hide from me, the tiger. And I'd come, and he's, and of course, I suppose in his little mind, imagination, yes, I was that fearsome tiger. And one day I got him to the very point where he was tucked in a corner and there was no way out. He'd been under tables and under beds and things like that, but I'd got him out of all of those and I got him in the corner and I had him there and I was going to get him. And suddenly he looked at me, he says, "You're not a tiger. You're my daddy." And he jumped up and of course, God is God, but he's an awesome God. Can I show you two verses in the book of Hebrews that you need to know? You need to know. The book of Hebrews. Look in chapter 10. Then look in chapter 12 if you happen to pass it. Finding chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, you've got this very, very sad thing, which says in verse 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no sacrifice for sins left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says, and again, "The Lord will judge his people." And I want you to notice this verse, verse 31. What does your Bible say? It is a fearful, dreadful, indescribable thing. to fall into the hands of the living God. See, the danger for the people here in the book of Hebrews was that they understood everything about God. They understood everything about Jesus now. But having known the truth, they have now decided that they will reject Jesus. They will turn their back on him. And they don't understand that by saying no to Jesus, they are doing three things. What does verse 29 say they're doing? The first thing they're doing is trampling God's precious Son, whom he sent into the world to save us. They are trampling him under their feet as if he's a cockroach or something. Now that's a dreadful thing to do. But secondly, they are treating the blood of the Lord Jesus, the blood of the covenant, as if it's dirty dishwater or something, and spurning it, throwing it out. Just ignoring it. It's uselessness, they say. Useless. And the third thing they're doing, can you see? They are insulting God's Spirit, who is bringing them to an understanding of who Jesus is. There is nothing more serious than doing this. And therefore, the writer to the Hebrews says, what kind of punishment do you think such a person can ever expect to receive if they do this to Jesus? If they do this to the blood of Christ, if they do this to the Spirit of grace, which is calling them to salvation. Then he goes on to say, it is an incredibly fearful thing, dreadful, awful, horrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see, my little boy says, you're not a tiger. And then he jumped into my arms. But I want to tell you that the only way to escape that judgment of God is to jump into the arms of God. To spurn him, to reject him, to refuse him, is to bring yourself under the judgment of God. Before I look at the next verse in Hebrews, use another finger to find 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians. Look in chapter 1. There's a day coming, a day that the Bible describes in detail. When the Lord Jesus came, he came to bring salvation. He will return, the scriptures tell us. And when he comes, this is what will happen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6 will start. God is just, it says. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. He will give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. And it goes on to say, he will punish the murderers. No, it doesn't say that in my Bible. He will punish the lie. It doesn't say that in my Bible. He will punish those who worship. It doesn't say that in my Bible. What does your Bible say? He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You see, it is a fearful thing. It is a dreadful punishment. And verse 9 says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction. They will be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. We need to run to God. We need to run to God because he is a fearful God. He is a jealous God. He is an awesome God. He is a God who today is offering salvation. He is offering every blessing. But these people in Deuteronomy, they needed to learn in their song the consequences of turning and of refusing and ignoring God. Go back to that Hebrews verse, the Hebrews verse. This time chapter 12. This is a more positive one in some ways, but it can be very negative, depending how we are. Look at verse 25. It's an appeal. The appeal says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who now warns us from heaven? And then later on it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Let us worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God, what does your Bible say? Our God is a consuming fire. Well, yes, it's interesting. God is a consuming fire. And it'd be another story altogether for me to tell you about the time when God consumed a sacrifice as the people offered it to him in genuine reverence, obedience, and in genuine fear. But that same consuming fire came out from God and consumed some priests who offered things in a way that was not ordered by God. A very interesting thing. We are to run to God. He is our Father. He is our Creator. He is our Lord. He is sovereign in all power. But we never are to play games with God or to ignore him or mock him in any way. So back to Deuteronomy. Sing about the way God judges. How can we repay the Lord? How can we repay him? Well, the way to repay him, of course, is to yield to him, to submit to him, to worship him, and as our verse says, to love him with all of our heart and soul and mind. You know, that love is not a mushy kind of emotional feeling, but it is an absolute sense of oneness with him, of drawing near to him, and being submissive in every possible way, honoring him in all of our lives. And so we are to sing in verses 30 through to 43. I'll not read these verses. You can read what the screen says. You have it in your notes. He is the God who can provide victory. He is the God who will avenge himself or avenge us against our enemies. He controls life. He controls death. He destroys his enemies. He is the one who will and has made atonement for his people. They had lots of things to sing about. And friends, we've got lots and lots of things to sing about. But what we need to do is to understand this. We are to take to heart all of these words. Look in chapter 32 and verse 46. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 46. And that song of witness is a song that we need to be looking at and to understand it. And so this is what Moses says in verse 45. Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel. He said to them, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing Jordan to possess. You see, you can say, yeah, that's a nice study we had down there at Albanalbo. I hadn't ever really looked at Deuteronomy much before. I knew a verse here and a verse there. But let's understand that this is God's word. Let's understand that God has spoken to our hearts this week. I'm a boomerang preacher. I love throwing boomerangs, but the trouble is they always come back and hit me hardest. Because every single thing I've been telling you this week is something that I need again and again and again to remind myself of. And so this is what Moses is saying to the people. Look, these are not just words I'm giving you. These are the commands of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord Almighty. And these things are not mere idle words or some nice little story to tell you. These things are your life. These are the pathway for you. This is the way of life for you. And that's why we must never treat God's word in a frivolous way, and we must get ourselves really immersed in the word of God. And as this final appeal comes, Moses then goes on to give his testimony. And chapter 33 It's a blessing that he pronounces on the Israelites. And I'm not going to go through that whole blessing. But what I want you to do is to look at the last part of chapter 33, where he finally says something that is just absolutely wonderful for us to understand. In verse 33, verse 26, "There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides on the heavens to help you, on the clouds in his majesty. The eternal God is your," what does your Bible say? "Refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemy before you," saying, "Destroy him. So Israel will live in safety alone. Jacob's spring is secure in a land of grain and new wine, where the heavens drop dew. Blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper, your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you. You will trample down their high places. The eternal God is your refuge." Now, in your notes, you'll note that I've got a few little things about God that have been revealed to us here in the book of Deuteronomy. This is things that I really love. The Lord your God is, in chapter 5, verse 26, the living God. I told you, it's the first time that occurs in the Bible. In your notes, I've got other references to the fact that he is the living God, and that's, I think, on page 17, 18. The living God. I've got them in your notes in a slightly different order to I have them here, and I haven't put the references here. But in the order of finding them, we find that then God is a consuming fire. We've talked about that. He is a jealous God. I talked about that. It's the kind of godly jealousy. There is an ungodly jealousy. But the jealous God is a God who has only our interests, our thoughts at heart, and he protects us, and he will always react when we are being threatened. A jealous God, a merciful God, it says. And then again we go on and see he is a faithful God, and that comes again and again. He is a great and an awesome God. He is God of gods. He is Lord of lords. And then ultimately he is the eternal God. And then in one other place it says, and he is your praise. He is your praise. He is your praise. So friends, this book of Deuteronomy, I'm going to finish now. I don't want to simply labor points. I've said it as the Lord put it on my heart. And I just leave this book now with you to meditate on it. But above all things, I want you to do these things. Come on, one more time. "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." Chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Will you do it? Will you do it? Will you love him with all your heart and soul and mind, and obey him and fear him and observe all his commands? My prayer is that you will. I believe that God has been speaking to us in these days. And I'm not going to make appeals. I don't ask generally for people to put up their hand or stand up or this or that. But I do believe that you need to make the decision that I was talking about a little earlier. To decide right now, this day, that you will live the rest of your life in the will of God. What song are you singing? "This is the way I'm repaying the Lord. I'm doing my own thing. I'm going on my own." Is that the song you're singing? Or are you singing the song which says, "Ascribe greatness to my God, the rock. His way is perfect. All his ways are just." Which song have you been singing? Which song would you sing now? What song would you sing right now? What we will do, though, is have a moment of silence, a moment where you can respond to the Lord. You're not responding to me. You're responding to the Lord. You're responding to what God has said to you through his word. And in your own heart, you can tell him what it is that you are saying to him. It may be that you are saying, not today, maybe tomorrow. I've still got another day at camp before I need to commit my... Yeah. I beg of you, don't do that. The impressing thing I find here is God is saying, this day, this day, this day. God says, I'm giving you this today for your own good. Today. There's always today as the day of opportunity. The scripture warns us about thinking about tomorrow. Let's pray. Quite easy for me to put words in your mouth. I don't want to do that. I do want to give you an opportunity just where you are. Perhaps some of you might just like to publicly pray and just tell the Lord, Lord, I've made this decision today. Would you be prepared to do that, some of you? Lord Jesus, you know our hearts. You see us. You understand the turmoil that some of us are in. You understand that for some of us to forsake all and follow you is almost, in our mind, asking too much. But Lord Jesus, you ask no less. You tell us that unless we are willing to forsake everything we have and follow you, we cannot be your disciples. And, O God, you are telling us that we must love you with all of our heart. You will accept nothing less. And these people of Israel, they'd been challenged right through this book, this new generation, not to make the mistakes their fathers made, not to turn away from the living God like their fathers did, not to make substitute gods like their fathers had done. And the fathers had kept them hidden away all of these years. But they're told to throw them away and to love you only, to serve you only, to obey you only, and to do your will only. And now today here in Alban Alba, we are being challenged to do exactly the same thing. Lord, we want a new song. We want a song of victory. We want a song of deliverance. We want a song of freedom from the power of sin and the power of self. And we want a song that shows, and it's meaningful, our own song, a song that says we have been freed from the world and free from all of its claims on us. And we are free now to be the slaves, the bond slaves, willing bond slaves of the living God. Lord, would you help us? And Lord, in the midst of the turmoil, we know that peace can only come as we surrender ourselves completely to you. Lord, there's a little song some of us used to sing, I give myself to thee as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. And then we ask you, bind me to the altar with the cords of thy pure love. And it goes on to sing that I want this above everything else in my life. Lord, would you do that in our hearts, we pray. We thank you for today, and we pray that through the rest of this opportunity, this camp, that your Spirit will continue to work in our hearts. We return our thanks to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you all.